the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, in Revelation 22:13, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." And yet, God in human form, the Alpha and the Omega, the Bible says that he was willing to humble himself and be obedient even unto the death of the cross. Well, this is Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper. Welcome to Exploring the Word. And this is Holy Week. And yesterday we talked about Palm Sunday, and we talked about Christ's arrival in Jerusalem that would ultimately lead to his crucifixion on Golgotha, the place of the skull. And of course, Sunday, just 5-6 days from now, we'll celebrate the empty tomb, the resurrection. And as Revelation says, he is the resurrection and the life. And Bert, this really is the most sacred week of the year. As much as I love Christmas, and I love Christmas, but really Easter and the empty tomb proves that Christ is the Lord. He paid our sin debt on the cross. And today we're going to continue looking at the minutiae, the events of Holy Week, Passion Week, and the final days of Christ's ministry here on earth.
We know a lot about some of the days, and other days we know a little about. But again, that triumphant entry, what a proclamation. And yes, it made the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, the Herodians, all of those people that were anti-Jesus say, we've got to do something. And Jesus did not stop just because of that. He would cleanse the temple, and he would confront them as they would ask him questions. And so it is an eventful week. And again, Alex, it culminates. It would be nothing if it were not for Sunday, the resurrection. So here on this week, yesterday we looked at the triumphant entry, but he goes about and he walks around, and he on Monday and Tuesday. Wednesday's kind of a silent day. Don't know everything about Wednesday. Yeah. But again, Monday, something about the temple and a fig tree. It's amazing. He curses a fig tree on one day, and the next day, guess what, Alex? It's wilted.
Back.
Yeah, it's wilted.
Yeah.
Yes.
That
was mostly for those that were close by that would see that. But he does cleanse the temple, doesn't he?
Well, he does. And it's been said that the cursing of the fig tree is his saddest miracle because, he said regarding Israel, now your house is left desolate. And look, the promises, and this is another subject for another day, the promises of the Abrahamic covenant are still yea and amen. But in rejecting their Messiah, remember he said, you did not recognize the time of your visitation. There's so much in that statement, isn't there?
There really is. And again, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Did he reject them completely? No, but he did. We've studied this in the book of Ephesians that we just gotten through last week. We finished it, and we talked about how Jesus came and the church was birthed, and it brought the Gentile Jewish world for his people together to be the church and to carry out the mission. Now, again, the church didn't replace Israel. We're not saying that, but the mission that Israel had to share who God is with the world, guess whose responsibility that is now, Alex?
Well, it's the church's responsibility.
It really is. And so it doesn't replace Israel. Israel still has a place. But here we find out the church is there. And on Monday, he curses that fig tree, a picture of Israel, and because it was what? Unfruitful. No figs on it. And so that I think that demonstrates that, doesn't it?
It does. You know, in Matthew 21:18 and following, when the fig tree was cursed, shortly thereafter, He really establishes his authority because they are in the temple area. The chief priests and the elders came and said, by what authority do you do these things? And this is just how Christ had such wisdom and could think on his feet. What is the authority that gives you the right to do these things? And verse 24 of Matthew 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. And here's his question. The baptism of John the Baptist, was it from heaven or of men? And Bert, can't you just picture a little huddle over here? They reasoned among themselves and said, well, what shall we say? If they say the baptism of John is from heaven, he'll say, then why didn't you believe him? And if we say it is of men, we fear the people, for they hold John to be a prophet. They said, we cannot tell you. Jesus says, verse 27, neither then will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Okay, that was brilliant. But this is going on, as far as we're aware, on the Monday, the second cleansing of the temple, the cursing of the fig tree. But then this is a confrontation about his authority. Then there's going to be a confrontation in chapter 22 about paying tribute. And there'll be a number of confrontations that are leading up to really this most important week of human history.
It really is. And just let me say this. If you can find a harmony of the Gospels, now, those of you, this, you'll see how old this is that I'm holding up today. I don't usually bring this in. But it's A.T. Robertson. My wife and I both had New Testament, and we used this as we studied the Gospels. And you can see how old it is. The binding is there.
Amen.
But it's a great harmony of the Gospels. Right here you see the three chapters that deal with this. They have them lined up side by side so that you can see that. Now, it's just not the Holy Week, but it's the whole New Testament, and it is helpful for this. So you find these same stories again in Mark and in Luke, and sometimes Mark gives the most details, and sometimes Matthew, and sometimes Luke. And yes, when you line them up there together, it is amazing what this is. Now, what they call Tuesday is a day of controversy because he does have all these confrontation, doesn't he, Alex?
He really does. I've got to hold something up for those that watching online. I've got a harmony of the Gospels. And not to digress, but I know you were mentioning, what was that, A.T. Robertson?
Yes, that's the one I have.
I've got a study Bible here that is out of print, but you can find it online. But it was published by Thomas Nelson out of Nashville, Tennessee, and it's called the Rice Reference Bible, R-I-C-E, John R. Rice. And I've got a hardcover copy here. And folks, there are so many helps. There's a concordance that is just amazing. Many, many, many appendices. But there's a harmony of the Gospels. For instance, the birth, infancy, and childhood of Jesus in 17 events. And then the Galilean ministry in 55 events. Well, I've got over here the final week of Jesus' life in 40 events. Very harmonized. I just love to mention good resources that have helped me. And the John R. Rice Study Bible might be a help for many folks listening.
Alex, let me share. You want me to show you how old this is?
Yeah.
We bought it for $4.95.
Well, amen. Amen.
That was back in the 70s, and we bought that. You can't get it that way now. I just tell you that. It costs more. But
exactly,
the harmony will help you. It really does. I remember as I was in New Testament, going through New Testament at Blue Mountain Christian University, and we were going through this, and, you know, I'd never seen a harmony of the gospel until I had to purchase it to take the class, and I said,
part of your textbook.
Yeah, this is awesome, and it really is, and you see things lined up beside one another. So anyway, he cleanses the temple, and the main thing that you see about cleansing the temple, I know I'm going back, you haven't made it a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. Now, again, They were shortchanging the people. They had to bring their money, and they would exchange that money exchange into their coins. And in doing so, they made money, but they made money on also what they were selling for those that would buy at the doves or whatever they were buying. And so here we find out Jesus doing this. And as you said, it is that on a Tuesday, and he's confronted with what's the main thing? Authority. By what authority do you do this? By what authority are you saying this? The whole thing, again, if you remember, we talked about it yesterday, and I'll throw it back to you, Alex. The whole issue is power or control. They know they're losing it, so they think they can confront him on this authority and overcome his popularity and such that they would remain in control. That was an issue with them, wasn't it?
It really was. And another faction or a camp, you know, the different camps, there were the Herodians. And they were kind of a Jewish political faction. And they, the first century Jews that supported the dynasty of Herod the Great and the Herodian family, really. And so they go and they said, "Tell us, therefore, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not?" Now, this too, they're trying to get Jesus caught on the horns of a dilemma, right? And so Jesus said, "Why do you tempt me, you hypocrites?" He knew their heart. "Show me the tribute money." And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto them, "Whose image and whose superscription or inscription is on here?" They said, "Caesar's." He said, "Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's." And they marveled in verse 22 of Matthew 22. They were amazed and astonished because Jesus could not be trapped in words or questions, could he?
He could not. That wasn't the end of it. Then the Sadducees would come to him, and you find this in Matthew 22, Mark 12, and Luke 20. And the Sadducees came. Now, they didn't believe in the resurrection, and they asked him, "A man dies, having no children. His brother shall marry his brother and raise up seed unto his brother." Now, there were seven of them, and, you know, and now they both die. He dies in heaven. Whose husband is he going to be, Alex? I mean, they thought they had him with this question, didn't they?
A trick question. And, yeah, I've always marveled at verse 29 of Matthew 22. Jesus said, "You do err. You're in error, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." You know, let me just say this, Bert. No doubt you saw Jaden Ivey, the player for the Chicago Bulls,
right?
Who
yes.
was let go because he said Pride Month in June is a celebration of unrighteousness, which is true. And for exercising his First Amendment right to free speech, he was let go. And let me just say this. No player or employee that's a Christian should be, just for Pride Month, should be forced to betray their sincerely held religious convictions. And yet Pride Month is just bullying people. I mean, they wouldn't bully Muslims to do something against the Quran. They wouldn't, you know, bully different groups. I think about then and today, so many people err, not knowing God or his word.
They do not. And we're going to talk about what Jesus said that time, and it still has validity today. Surprise, surprise, what Jesus said is not just good then, but it's good now. We'll be back right after this break.
The AFR app is a powerful tool, but it does have limitations. You can't use it to change the oil in your vehicle or get rid of carpet stains. It won't walk the dog, won't pick up the dry cleaning, or take the kids to practice. But while you're doing those things, you can listen to your favorite AFR content through the app on your phone, smart device, or Roku. Just go to your app store or visit AFR.net. Listen to AFR wherever you go with the AFR app.
Son of God, Son of Man.
Hallelujah. What a Savior. Joy and peace. Those two, if you don't have them, would you come to Jesus today? He can give you joy. He can give you peace that passes all understanding. Part of what we do here on Exploring the Word especially is want people to have that personal relationship with Jesus. And I pray you do. Alex, today's the day of prayer. On this day, we take phone calls. All we do take questions, but we try to make prayer a priority. And so if you've got a prayer request, get ready to make that phone call. Let me give you the number, and you can have it ready, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. It's not open yet, so you'll need to wait to the bottom of the hour, and we'll do that. But also, we got some good news. I wish we had a drum roll, but anyway, guess what? Facebook, our Facebook page is back up working. And Brent, get on you.
I've got it up.
You got it up. Okay.
You were going to ask me something.
You knew it, didn't you? That means that some of the people that's asked questions, it's going back 2 or 3 weeks that we haven't been able to respond. We're going to work on that, aren't we?
Right. I had lost control of the private messenger, all that stuff. I couldn't interact with folks during the show like I had been, and I apologize for that. And I tried to get it back. All along, my answerer was right beside my office, Jim Stanley. He helped me, and we got it fixed. So,
Wow.
Get on there today and leave your prayer request if you don't want to call, prayer requests and praises, and we'd be glad to try to get those on the air.
Okay. Amen. Alex, we praise the Lord for being back going on Facebook.
Amen. Amen. And we appreciate Brent Austin. You know, last year we surpassed 10,000 friends on Facebook. And Brent, it has been so good to post. You know, we have quotes and book recommendations and articles and things. And so thank you, Brent, for doing that. And listen, folks, participate with us online on Facebook. Hey, I got to point out a couple of things that I saw. Matthew 22, Bert. Verse 22, they marveled at the words of Jesus.
Yes.
Verse 33, they were astonished at the things that he taught. And verse 46, after more trick questions, no man was able to answer him a word, neither did any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. It was almost like, you know, over tribute, over the resurrection, over John the Baptist, what is the greatest commandment, questions about, you know, who is the son of David? Jesus could not be pinned up in his words because he is the truth.
One of the, I know I've got a odd sense of humor. I do that, but I do enjoy looking at things in the scriptures that sometimes brings a smile or a chuckle. And I found that in Matthew 22, after he had answered the Sadducees. They were sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection, okay? That's the way you remember that. Verse 34, but the Pharisees, when they heard that Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence, they gathered themselves together. Mm-hmm. They thought, okay, man. But one of the men, it says, one of them, a lawyer, ask him a question, and it was tempting him. God can't be tempted, but he was trying to do that. He was tested. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus, this is where it is. This is where he said it. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first great and first commandment. And the second one, he gave him more than they wanted. Like unto it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And listen, that's what Jesus did. In those two phrases, verses, let me just say, Alex, he said all the law is summed up in those two. All the law is summed up in those. Has that changed?
No, it hasn't changed. Let me say, it doesn't mean that by attempting to keep these, we are saved. I mean, if we're saved, we will keep the law. But the fact is, the completion of the law, which constitutes righteousness in the sight of God, we don't have it. The way we become righteous in God's eyes is to trust Jesus and his righteousness. When we put our faith in Christ, the standard for heaven, which we don't have and we can't earn or somehow procure, By putting our faith in Jesus, we are declared righteous in the sight of God. And so I thought it's interesting in verse 35, Pharisees, you know, they were happy he put the Sadducees to silence, but they made a huddle, and, you know, it took, you know, dozens of Pharisees scheming to try to get together and trip up one Jesus Christ. But they got a lawyer, and this wouldn't be the last time that a lawyer would try to oppose the truth of God. It happens to this very day. What's the great commandment? And he says, the greatest commandment, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And notice, they didn't really, in times past, it says they, you know, they didn't ask him any more questions or something. I mean, he really just puts it down. But while they were gathered together, Jesus, before they could disperse, asked them a question. What do you think of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, the son of David. In other words, what lineage would the Messiah come from? Well, from the house and lineage of David. And he said unto them, how does David in spirit call him Lord? And he begins to quote Psalm 110. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. If David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Now, let me say this before I throw it back to you. David, who had lived 1,000 BC, how does David, King David, who lived 10 centuries before the birth of Christ, how did he call Lord, Almighty God, the one who would come as a descendant? Well, it's because of a couple of things. The incarnation, but the one who is incarnate is more than just a good man. He was the God-man. David, who lived 1,000 years prior, could call Jesus the Lord Almighty because that's who Jesus is. Bert, believe it or not, the Matthew 22, 41 through 45 is really not only Jesus silencing Pharisees, but asserting and proving and irrevocably explaining his own deity.
I found these confrontations seems like, Alex, and you may disagree on that, it gets deeper and deeper until this crescendo. I mean, this one above all. And that's one reason I know it was building up unto verse 46 when they walked away and didn't ask him any questions. But this one, they said, I believe they walked away and say, there is no answer. Yes. One of the reasons, what did he do? He used the Word of God. Now, Jesus is the Word of God in the flesh, and what he spoke was the Word of God. But this is going back to the Old Testament, like you just said, and he pulls it and uses that, and they walk away again. They didn't ask him any more questions. And so what did Jesus do? He goes, and then Jesus spake, Matthew 23:1. We won't go through the whole thing. And it says, the scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. All things, therefore, whatsoever they bid you, these do and observe. But do ye after their works, not after their works, for they say and do not. There it is. They say and do not. He always looked deeper than the words or even the actions. He looks straight at the heart, Alex. So yes. Here someone could have all the actions. I'll give you an example. Judas Iscariot, because he's going to come into play. Judas Iscariot had all the actions that was right, because when Jesus would say, one of you is going to betray me, no one, not any of the 11, said, we've been waiting for that. We knew it was Judas. No. Because why? They looked on his actions. They looked on his words. They sounded good. They looked good. But where does God look, Alex?
God looks on the heart.
The God, innermost being, right? Us,
yeah, on the inside, really. And by the way, let me just say this. In Matthew 23, this is bold because very public. He talks about the scribes and the Pharisees. They're doing things for outward appearance. They like to be called Rabbi, rabbi, teacher, teacher in the marketplace. And notice he says this to the multitude of people and to his disciples.
Sure.
So in public, at the temple, Jesus is giving a very blistering condemnation. And he says they make converts that are children of hell. Verse 24 of Matthew 23, they are blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. All right, to strain at a gnat is a saying that means you're picky, you're a nitpicker, and you're a hypocrite because you don't even do the things that you say. And this is, again, on Tuesday. And, of course, very famously after the condemnation, and see, these multitudes of listeners, they were fearful followers of these fraudulent people. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stone them which are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you would not. Behold, your house is left desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me again till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Palm Sunday has already happened. So this must mean in verse 39 that they're going to see him again at his return. By the way, in the Luke 13 rendering of this, he says, you kill the prophets and stone those I sent to you. Bert, can you imagine talking about Christ asserting his deity? They revered, or at least they said they did, you know, the prophets of old, Daniel, Isaiah, Ezekiel. Well, Jesus is saying he was the one who sent the prophets. Again, Matthew 23, 37, 38, Luke 13, 34, 35, powerful assertion of his deity, his godhood.
He does, and he has come to this place where he is laying it out. It had been a little hidden until then because everything he came was to line up. He wanted the time frame. He wanted to be in Jerusalem at the Passover. It all was lining up. And so here is the time when he confronts them, he tells them this, and he makes these bold statements. Going back into chapter 23 real quick, what you can do, and this is pretty powerful, the different woes. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 15. Verse 16, woe to you who are blind guides. 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he calls them again. 25, woe unto you, scribes, again, he calls them hypocrites. In 27, he does the same thing in verse 29. So he is declaring woe unto them. In other words, judgment. Judgment is on you. And it is sevenfold. It is complete, the judgment. And then he does, as Alex said, that in Jerusalem. So, Alex, Jesus is still, he's in control. He's bringing it forth. And notice, they're hiding. You remember that scripture? It says, they went away. Now, when they went away, it was for a season. They went away to regather. And they're saying, we're not going to get him in truth. So guess what they're doing now? They're lining it up so that Jesus can be arrested. He can bring forth him before the crowd like he did at Pilate. And yes, I'm looking ahead. And they had done their work among the people. They had gathered their people there at the crowd with Pilate. Some people say, well, I think it's the same crowd that was praising him on Sunday and declaring to be crucified on Friday. I may be wrong. You may disagree. I don't think so. I think it was them lining it up, getting it ready so they would have their crowd there ready because they had lined up kind of what was going to happen, you know?
Mm-hmm. And yeah, I completely agree.
Yeah.
And, you know, yesterday, also on Tuesday is what's called the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24 and 25. But let me divert just a moment. Yesterday we read from John chapter 12 when the Greeks, these Gentiles came and they famously said, John 12, 20, sir, we would see Jesus.
Oh, yeah.
Bert, there's a church in North Carolina that I've preached at probably two dozen times. It's nearly 275 years old, and there's this very, very ancient pulpit there. And there's a little plaque on the back that says, "Sir, we would see Jesus," which is a reminder that when we stand up in the pulpit or in front of an audience of listeners, we might say a lot of things, but let's make sure that we present Jesus. And it's been my joy to do a lot of conferences. And Bert, we were up in New Haven, Connecticut at Yale University 23 years ago. We had Josh McDowell, Ravi Zacharias, Lee Strobel, Gary Habermas, Norm Geisler, John Eckerberg. And I put on a big dry erase board just off stage, John 12, 21, "Sir, we would see Jesus." That way, every one of our speakers, the last thing they saw before they went out in front of the crowd was a reminder to preach the gospel.
Amen.
And we need that reminder still, don't we?
We do. I have gone to churches and preached, and there's been a note left, not as like yours, but a note on the pulpit, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And then I've heard preachers pray, and I love this, "Hide me behind the cross." You know, mm-hmm. Have you ever heard preachers pray? In other words,
yeah.
I want Jesus to be glorified. And let me just say on this program, that's our desire. We just want you to know Jesus is the centerpiece of exploring the Word. And like my professor, Dr. James Travis, said at Blue Mountain, he said, "Open the Bible and make a beeline for Jesus." And that's what we want to do. Hey, Alex, we're going to take phone calls, and that number, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. It's a day of prayer, but we take questions as well. Make that call right now. Right now, the voices in our culture are loud, but truth is often silent. And today, Preborn needs you to help speak that truth. Women facing unplanned pregnancies are often pressured to act quickly. Before they have time to pause, breathe, or hear the truth about life, dignity, and hope. But I refuse to be silent, and I'm asking you to join me. At Preborn Network Clinics, a woman is welcomed with compassion and given a free ultrasound. She sees the life growing inside her, often for the first time, and in that sacred moment, fear gives way to clarity. And she's offered something the abortion industry will never provide, the hope of Jesus Christ. This April, our goal is to have 11,000 gospel conversations in Preborn Network Clinics, trusting God to bring the increase as we remain faithful to speak. You can help make that possible by sponsoring ultrasounds. Just $28 provides one ultrasound. $140 sponsors five ultrasounds for mothers in crisis. Every dollar helps save babies and share the good news of Jesus Christ. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/host. That's preborn.com/host.
Praise the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His faithful love endures forever. Psalm 106, verse 1.
Don't stop praying. Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex and Bert here. Hey, here's the number. It's 888-589-8840. We take Bible questions, but Tuesday also we kind of maximize on prayer requests, and we would love to hear from you. And Bert, just here in the last few days, I've heard from a number of people facing health issues, a couple of injuries. A very, very, very dear friend named Cheryl back in Greensboro passed out and don't know why and broke her nose. This is one of Angie's really close friends. So, folks, if you think of Cheryl, who just not only suffered some injury there, but don't know why she passed out. And so there's just a lot of prayer requests relative to illnesses and health, aren't there?
There really is. And be sure and praying for the leadership of our country, our president and others concerning Iran, concerning other things, our military that is over there on the ships and in the air, and those that have been Marines that have been sent there. So be praying that in Israel, pray for them. So make those your prayers. Mm-hmm. Well, we've got people who have called in, so we're going to go straight to the phone lines. William in Ohio. William, thank you for calling Exploring the Word.
Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate y'all and your heart for prayer on Tuesdays. I've got a question today, though, and this is somewhat related to prayer in a way, but I was wondering how, as far as the communication between the members of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how does that work? And then was it different in eternity past, before Christ became human, a man, and then is it different now that he is back in heaven? And then as far as possible language, if the audible communication has happened in the Scripture sometimes, in the Father and the Son, how does any type of idea about what language, just things related to that?
William, thank you for that good call. And again, what we do know is that in the beginning, let us make man in our image. Yes, there was that communication. It was working together. And we know in the Old Testament, Jesus sometimes would come and make himself known in a form. Sometimes it was they'd call him an angel, but he was a messenger of God. And we know the Spirit, Alex, would come upon Samson's the best illustration of that. Spirit would come upon him. And so, yes, they were that. But Jesus, when he became flesh for that while, he was separate from the Father, but he ascended, and now he's at the right hand of the Father, isn't he?
He really is. You know, I think about this, Bert, that scholars use the term divine simplicity. Now, let me explain a little bit about this. Divine simplicity, God is simple in the fact that he is indivisible within himself. Now, we know God is all the knowledge. God is all powerful. We might say, wait just a minute, God is complex. Well, yes, in the sense of all of his knowledge and power, but in terms of his nature and the communion within the Godhead, God is indivisible. By that, I mean the members of the Trinity always in complete agreement with each other. And I think about how the Trinity, God would never contradict himself. There would never be conflict or you know, static or disagreement within the Trinity. And we see not only, you know, Jesus would say things like, I have told you all things the Father gave me. But like in John 14:25, Jesus said, it is expedient that I go because the Father will send the Spirit in my name and he will teach you all things. So you see Father, Son, Holy Spirit working in the life of the church and in every believer. It's more than we can possibly take in. But we know that in eternity past and to this present moment and for all of eternity, God will be working his perfect plan unobstructed. Now, the caller asked about what language. I don't know that we completely know. Elmer Towns thinks we might speak Hebrew in heaven because that is the language with which God communicated with Adam. And maybe the minute you enter heaven, you just miraculously know Hebrew.
Amen. One more thing I'd say, and then we'll go to the next caller. The model prayer, our Father which art in heaven, a lot of times it's according to what I'm asking. Sometimes I say, sweet Holy Spirit, would you do this in my life? And, you know, Lord, would you convict? And sometimes I address the Lord Jesus, and I say, Lord Jesus, I need your guidance. I need your help. Yeah. So you address God, and he is on the throne, and praise God, we can when we have that relationship with him, we have that direct access, and nothing like it in all the world. William, thanks for your good, thoughtful question. Let's go to Virginia. Byron, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Yes, sir. I appreciate your prayers for Pastor Burns at Crestwood Church. He's got infection in his heart valves and been in the hospital about 4 weeks, and now he's having trouble breathing.
Okay. Mm. Pastor Burns, we will do that right now. Alex, is it all right if you pray for Pastor Burns?
Yes. Did they say Crestwood Church?
Is that right, Byron?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, Crestwood.
Yes, sir.
Let's pray together. Father God, we lift up this pastor, Pastor Burns, this servant of yours. Lord, we would just ask you swiftly undertake for this dear brother. Bless Crestwood Church, and even as this church is praying for their leader, help them join together, and Lord, make this a time where by the work of the Holy Spirit, the church is absolutely united, praying together, calling out with a unified voice. And Lord, I do pray that you'll lift this man up off of his bed of infirmity and let him minister. Lord, save his life, heal his body, lift his spirits. And I want to thank you in advance for what you're going to do in this man's life. I just know you're going to heal him and you're going to keep on using him. And so I thank you in advance for what you're doing in the health, in the life of Pastor Burns. In Jesus' name we ask it, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Byron. Thank you for loving your pastor. It does these two guys a lot to know that. Let's go to Kansas and talk to Kanan. Kanan, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Thank you so much. This is my first time calling. My question for you is, I am 23-year guy. I actually grew up an atheist, found the Lord. But my question is, for someone who wants to get into apologetics, like, what would your advice be, and what should that look like?
Alex, this is your area of expertise. Take it ahead. If I want to add, I will.
Well, God bless you, and thank you. It's fantastic. That was about the age I was. I was 21 when I got saved, and over the next couple of years, right about your age, I got into apologetics because I wanted to try to evangelize a lot of my friends at college. And I began to read books by, like, Josh McDowell, and others. Let me encourage you, my dear brother, be a reader. And I know we listen to podcasts and things, and we read so much online, but I want to challenge you to build a library of good books. And if you'll give Brent Austin your address, I'm going to send you some of the books the Lord's allowed me to write. And I'm going to get those in the mail this week. Go hear good speakers. I mean, I'm always on the road. Frank Turek is on the road. Sean McDowell. There are just more and more and more men and women that are into apologetics. Finally, I would say, you know, maybe offer to teach a Bible study or something at your church. And Bert, before I ever knew I would get called into full-time ministry, I wasn't seeking the ministry. I'm going to say the ministry found me, but I got asked to preach a couple of times, and then I got asked to help with Sunday school. Then I got asked to teach a Sunday school class, and you look up, and 35 years has gone by. But, hey, doesn't it thrill your heart, Bert, that God is still raising up just committed, brilliant young leaders?
Amen. And I believe God's doing it right now significantly. And churches, be ready for that. Matter of fact, you just mentioned Frank Turek. Frank's close by here. We're in Tupelo, Mississippi, our headquarters. And Oxford, the University of Mississippi, Ole Miss, is just 40 miles away. I think that's about it, 30 to 40 miles away. And Frank's going to be on campus tonight at Ole Miss. And Amen. He's going to be talking to students, and he's hoping the questions will come. So that's a matter of prayer. Pray for Frank that he would have that great opportunity to do that. And Kanan, keep that up, man. That excites these two guys that there's people out there that want. I didn't know what apologetics was, but I was using it as a pastor and as a young person before I knew all about it. I didn't know what to call it. I just knew that, hey, man, the Bible has something to say about all things, and it is accurate, and you can know it and prove it. So keep it up, brother. Let's go to North Carolina, and it's Deborah. Deborah, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Yes, sir. And we could pray for our friend, Mary. She's having a lot of pain.
And it's Mary. Did you say her name?
Mary from North Carolina. Yeah, she's been in a lot of pain. And please pray for her.
Sure. Okay, we'll do it, Deborah. We'll do it right now. Zara, if I pray, Alex?
Lead us, yes.
Father, thank you for Deborah. Thank you for friends. Lord, you sent your apostles out, two by two, the disciples, 70, to out two by two. And, Father, there's strength in those. And I thank you that Deborah's concerned about Mary, her friend, who is in great pain. And right now, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you would speak to her heart more than anything. During times like this, we need to know that your presence is there. And, Father, make yourself known to her. And I pray that the pain would be relieved. We don't know what all is causing it, but that would be healed as well. And, Father, we know ultimate healing is going to take place for every believer one day. But while we have time here, we like the Apostle Paul. He said, it would be better for me to go ahead, but it's far better for me to stay here for your sake. So, Father, for people like Deborah and Mary that are maybe they're prayer warriors, they love you, Father. We benefit by them staying, by her being healed, and we trust you and believe in you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Deborah, for calling. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Becky. Becky, thank you for calling. Go right ahead.
Yes, my question is, I heard a preacher say that Palm Sunday was actually the Sabbath Saturday, and I was just wanting your input on that.
Alex, when you count the numbers of when he died and what he did, it was on a Sunday, wasn't it?
I think it had to be really based on, on Saturday was probably what we read in John 12 about Jesus being anointed by Mary, but all of the events of the triumphal entry, they were the day after the Sabbath, not on the Sabbath. All of that lifting palm branches, and maybe they had to go get some palm branches and gather. I don't think they would have done that on the Sabbath day where you weren't supposed to pick up or exert yourself in any way.
So let me just share with you on the time frame of which day and what day. We have some grace there. Like on the third day, there's folks that believe, oh, the crucifixion took place on Thursday, 3 days. But I think the evidence is there. It was Friday and a Sunday. It was that of on the third day he was raised. And so we hope that helps people. Don't let the minutia of, it is that Jesus did do this and it was real. Thank you for that call. Let's go to Tennessee, and it's Ethan. Ethan, thank you for calling.
Yes, sir. I was just wanting to ask for prayer for my mom. She's had 8 chemo treatments, and she's doing pretty well. Her feet bother, but the last scan that she got, it looked really good, and they are planning on doing more scans here in the next week or two, and she's scheduled for surgery on April the 28th. So I wanted to ask for prayer for her, and we're fixing to have our 4th child on the 27th, so we hope all of the coordination will kind of work out where I can go up there with her. But also, my granddad, he's going through cancer treatments also, and my dad, he broke his leg and tendons, and he's taking care of my mom, trying to take care of her through the treatment. So just have various prayer requests, and we sure appreciate them.
Ethan, we will. Your mom, that's surgery, the 28th, your 4th child. Amen. Amen. And his granddad, you're loaded up, brother. Alex, is it all right if I pray for Ethan?
Yes, lead us.
Father, I thank you for Ethan. I thank you for a son that would love his parents and his grandparent enough to ask others to join him in prayer. So, Father, we're praying that you would be with them, help them in the caregiving and the difficulties. We trust you, and we pray for this 4th child, for his wife, Father. She delivers. What a joy it is. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. And Father, may they be arrows in the hand of a mighty warrior. And Father, that you bring them joy and peace. Father, thank you again. We pray that you would be with us, help us, direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Alex, it's been good. Let's come back tomorrow and talk the rest about Holy Week.
Yes, we shall. Folks, be thinking about Jesus and all that he did this Passion Week as we remember, commemorate, and celebrate all that Christ has done for our salvation. Thank you for listening, and tell somebody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.